Our first reading is from the Gospel of Luke 24, 13 through 35. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them,
"What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?"
They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him,
"Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?"
He asked them,
"What things?"
They replied,
"The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who has a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we have hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him.
Then he said to them,
"Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of a heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that Messiah should suffer these things and then enter his glory?"
Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying,
"Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over."
So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other,
"Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?"
That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying,
"The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon."
Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. We now have the reading from the New Testament, Acts 2, 36 through 41.
"Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles,
"Brothers, what should we do?"
Peter said to them,
"Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.
And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying,
save yourselves from this corrupt generation.
So those who welcomed his message were baptized that day. About 3,000 persons were added.
So we know how many disciples Jesus had, right? Jesus had 12 disciples. We remember that. Who remembers their names? There we go. Did I hear Cleopas? No, I didn't hear Cleopas. That's because we know that there were other disciples as well. There weren't just the 12 disciples. There were other people that were following Jesus who don't make as big of an impact in our story. It's important to say that there were 12 disciples because there were 12 tribes of Israelites, and that is supposed to be symbolic. But we know that there's others that are following Jesus. Maybe not quite as closely, maybe they're not quite as devout as the 12 disciples are, but we know that there are a number of other people who are on this path of being Christ followers. And at this pivotal moment in Luke's gospel, he introduces us to two of these other disciples. One is named Cleopas, and the other doesn't even get a name. Cleopas and this other guy. Neither of them are heard of before, and neither of them get heard of afterwards. So in the uncertain hours after the resurrection of Jesus, these two disciples appear. These two followers of Christ begin to plan together how they will leave Jerusalem behind. They are going to journey somewhere around 15,000 steps, give or take 1,000 or so, either way. 7 miles to a place called Emmaus. At a comfortable walking pace, it might take them 2.5-3 hours to get there. It's far enough away that they can put some distance between themselves and the uncertainty that still hangs over Jerusalem. Because this is an uncertain time to be a follower of Christ. The city of Jerusalem is no doubt still ramped up from the crucifixion. Mob justice is still fresh on people's minds. Because you see, crucifixions are an easy way to turn people's attention away from the crimes of the state. They are an easy way to remind the ordinary folk that there is no point resisting oppression. Most of the disciples, most, have responded to this heightened level of uncertainty by locking themselves away from everyone and everything. We talked about that last week. We talked about the room where the disciples locked themselves in fear. But two of the followers of Christ, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, they just need to get away from it all. Anybody else ever feel like that? Like, so much is going on in your life. There's hurt or uncertainty or fear, and you just can't take it. You just got to get out of town for a few days. They just need to get away from it all. And I imagine the scene goes something like this as they are leaving the rest of the disciples in that locked room. I imagine the rest of the disciples begin to turn to one another and start asking questions like, are they planning on coming back? What are they going to do in Emmaus that they can't do here? And then maybe the question that is really hanging over them at this moment, is this the start of the breakup? Are we all just going to start leaving and we'll never see each other again? Are these two just the first to leave? Are the rest going to start following them? These are highly uncertain times. Something that's interesting is how Luke writes this story into Resurrection Day. None of the other Gospels include this story of the walk to Emmaus, but Luke seems to squeeze this story into the other events that are happening that day. From a literary sense, it is almost as if Luke is intentionally trying to point something out to us, to get us to pay attention to say that there is something sacred and important happening on the road to Emmaus. We've talked before, we know that one of the chief arguments that comes up amongst the disciples is regarding their importance. Which one of them is the most important to the movement? We know it happens several times in the Gospels where they begin to argue amongst themselves, who is important? There was Peter. Peter has a good argument for being the most important. Jesus gives him the name Peter, literally meaning rock, because Peter is going to be the rock on which the church is to be built. So there's a good argument that Peter has saying he's the most important. There is the beloved disciple who has this unique relationship with Jesus. There's an argument that he's the most important. There's James and John. I don't know if all of you know this story, but at one point in the Gospels, James and John, their mother comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, will you make sure my two kids are the most important?" She's a good mom. So there's Peter, there's the beloved disciple, there's James and John. All of these folks have a claim to being the most important disciple. So it seems very intentional that Luke diverts the story of resurrection away from the important people and instead focuses it on these less important disciples, if we can use that phrase. Luke seems intentional about diverting our attention away from the places of power and privilege and towards the people that no one else was paying attention to. Our other reading this morning came to us from the Acts of the Apostles. And it comes from that time when the disciples are beginning to get more outspoken. They return to Jerusalem and they begin to preach. This is the story of Pentecost, the story where Peter preaches the gospel in Jerusalem. The story of Acts is the story of the good news of Jesus Christ expanding. We see from the book of Acts that the disciples start with that inner focus. They are focused on themselves, on their ability to be a community together. But they begin to include others as the story progresses. They begin to include their Jewish neighbors who they had only weeks ago been terrified of. They begin to travel to various corners of the known world, sometimes where they are welcomed with open arms and sometimes encountering conflict, disagreement, hurt. But the disciples of Jesus Christ seem to make the conscious choice that the community that they are envisioning requires radical inclusivity. That if their community is just them in a room by themselves, chatting with one another, they will not be the authentic community that they are dreaming of building. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the followers of Christ making a point to become an inclusive community where those who had once been outsider are welcomed. So what does that radically inclusive community have to do with two virtually unknown disciples who are walking to Emmaus? Perhaps it is Luke's way of keying us in on the idea that nobody is getting left out of what Jesus is doing. Jesus appears to Mary at the tomb, appears to the more important disciples in the locked room. Jesus even goes out of his way to come back to the locked room because Thomas was absent the first time he showed up. But on Resurrection Day, Jesus chooses to spend part of the day walking 7 miles to Emmaus. 15,000 steps, 3 hours of his otherwise very busy schedule on Resurrection Day, he spends opening the eyes of two disciples who must have felt like they were not the most important people in the room. I wonder if that's why they left. I wonder if they knew that they were not going to be the leaders of this new church. I wonder if they knew that people like Peter and John and Bartholomew, those folks were going to get top billing. They were always going to come in second place. Jesus chooses to spend a good chunk of Resurrection Sunday with these lesser known disciples. These are two people who never came up in the arguments of who was going to be the greatest. They never had their mom corner Jesus and ask for special privilege. They never made it to the seats of honor at the Last Supper. We know about that, right? We know who takes the places of honor at the Last Supper. There's the beloved disciple to one side of Jesus, and the other seat of honor is taken by Judas. We know that these two disciples are not taking the seats of honor at the Last Supper. We know they're not the kinds of disciples that get invited up the mountain for the transfiguration experience. Yet Jesus chooses to walk 7 miles with them, to spend 3 hours with them, to take a 15,000 step journey with them, because Jesus finds that they're just as worthy as anyone else. Why does Luke go out of his way to tell us about these two? Maybe it is as simple as a reminder to us that there are no small parts in following Jesus. There are no lesser disciples of Jesus Christ. There are no unimportant people in the kingdom of God. Everyone is just as important to the one who created us, who loves us, and who loves us into eternity. There are no small parts in following Jesus. A final thought on the walk to Emmaus is that change happens on the journey. A lot of times we get focused on the destination. We might get focused on that in church a lot. We might get focused on, you know, our financial destination during a stewardship campaign. We might get focused on a ministry destination when we're thinking about how we enter our community. We might get focused on where we want to end up and then forget that so much of the work of the church is not in where we are going, but the journey that we're taking to get there. You see, Scripture is filled with those important places, those important places where the world changes, burning bushes, mountain peaks, the temple, the stable of Bethlehem, Scripture is filled with these important landmarks where the world changes. But perhaps more often than not, it is not the destination where the change for us happens. For us, like the disciples who are traveling to Emmaus, the change happens on the journey. It is on the 7-mile walk where the groundwork is laid. It is on the 3-hour trip where the hearts begin to burn with excitement and with passion. It is on the journey where the work of spiritual growth takes place. If you've walked a labyrinth, you might know what I'm talking about. The labyrinth is designed to be walked, not to bring you to a destination. In the labyrinth, there is no space for revelation or transformation. It is simply a journey that is undertaken. The transformation happens on the journey itself. The destination becomes irrelevant, pointless. It is the ability to continue a journey that becomes what is sacred. I wonder if we have not gotten too focused on the destination rather than the journey. I wonder if that might not have been the hang-up point for the disciples who spent so much time arguing about who would be in charge at the destination, that they forgot the growth that happens in the journey. Again, in the walk to Emmaus, we learn that it is on the journey that Christ meets us. It is on the journey that we learn what the scriptures are all about. The journey may bring us to a place of revelation, but the revelation is meaningless if we have not laid the groundwork on the walk to Emmaus. The journey provides us the opportunity for growth. It provides us the opportunity to learn from one another, with one another, and it provides us the time to experience what it means to walk with Christ. What a gift it is to meet Christ, not at the destination, but on the journey. Friends, let's be in an attitude of prayer. Holy, beloved God, we go through life so often weighed down, so often carrying burdens that we don't know how to set down. Sometimes we go through life convinced that we need to be in control and in charge. Sometimes we argue like the disciples for a destination where we are privileged and blessed. Teach us the gift of the journey, that in the journey we have all been equals, that in the journey there is no one who is unimportant, but all are invited to move with Christ along the road. In Christ I pray. Amen.